John chapter 7 this morning. Gospel of John chapter 7. Be reading select verses down through the chapter. John chapter 7, verse 2. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Verse 37. In the last day, that day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees and said unto them, "Why have ye not brought him?" The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Father, we rejoice in the freedoms that you have given us here in this land. And we're so thankful and so blessed to be able to worship you and have this freedom of religion that most of the world cannot enjoy like we have. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful, dear God, in serving you and in worshiping you in all that you have allowed here. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Lord, meet with us here this morning, and we pray for the filling of your Spirit. I pray you'd fill me, Father, while I teach and preach and from your word. Father, help me, I pray, and get me out of the way. And fill my dear wife with your Spirit. And relaying the message in sign, be with those in the nursery, Father, and fill with your Spirit watching the children. Thank you for Sunday school already for the adults and for the children, Father. And we've been able to gather together today and worship you in this manner. We are so thankful. Again, we're thankful for those who've given their lives and served in our armed forces, dear God, that we might have these freedoms. And we pray that we'd not be forgetful of that. We'd be thankful for the sacrifices made. And Lord, that in honoring those sacrifices, the best way that we could do that is to live and be all that you have called us to be through the power of your dear Son. Father, that, of course, would be the best for any land, is to have your people within that land follow you with all their hearts. And so, God, help us to draw closer to you. I pray your word would go forth. There may be one looking at the services today, listening to the services today, either way, who doesn't know for sure they'd be in heaven when they die. I pray they get that settled today. Father, there may be Christians maybe who've grown cold. Might they draw closer to you and just be rekindled. There are those that are struggling and need strength, those that need wisdom, those that need encouragement. Lord, you know the needs, and only you can minister to the hearts. And so, Father, we depend upon that every time we meet. We need that. And Father, without you, without your precious Son, nothing will be done. So we look to you as always to glorify your name and edify your church. We pray for souls to be saved, lives to be changed, as your word continues to go forth from this place. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The Feast of Tabernacles was one of the feasts that the Jews celebrated annually. It took place on the 15th day of the seventh month. And it commemorated the Lord delivering them from the land of Egypt. It was also known as the Feast of Booths. And what happened is, as God brought Israel out of Egypt, they dwelt in huts or what we call tabernacles, or that they built, or had tents and such that they stayed in the desert. And lived that way, by the way, for what? Many of them for 40 years. Now, they had took over some cities and such before they came into Israel, where some lived there, but nonetheless, it was a practice that they did during the wilderness wanderings. And to commemorate that, God didn't want them to forget about that. And he says, every year I want you to come to Jerusalem. This is one of those three feasts where I want all the males to gather to Jerusalem. And you're going to build a tent or a tabernacle, a little dwelling. And you're going to dwell for 7 days in that thing. A mandatory camping trip, all right? And the kids love that, and unfortunately, we don't see too many instances of mom and dad fulfilling that. We have one indication in Ezra, where it's actually worded that they carried it out and went and gathered the boughs and things and made those tabernacles. Now, they may have in the other times they met during the feast, but the Bible just talks about the meeting for the feast and doesn't go into the details. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. Some differences of opinion on that. But the Feast of Tabernacles. And I thought how that tied in with Memorial Day. See, in their wealth, in their plenty, they were to remember what? Times when times were lean. You see, it was wartime when God was delivering them from Egypt. They were captives of Egypt. Pharaoh said, I will not let them go. And God said, oh yes, you will. And we know who won that battle, don't we? But it was a battle. It was a military battle of God. Amen. And he brought them out. But they lived in less than cozy situations, didn't they? Same way with our military. Our freedoms came through battles, I believe, that God blessed in many ways, especially in the founding of our country. I think God's sovereign hand is evident in the circumstances that surrounded many of the battles that took place. And we are thankful for that. And yet, as then, so now, many times our soldiers at military are what? Are in less comfortable surroundings than we might enjoy because of their bravery. Amen? And so we need to remember them. We need to remember those who gave the ultimate sacrifice. And that's what Memorial Day is about. It's remembering those who have passed on and they lived their life and had those times where they weren't comfortable because they were serving for their country. Or they even gave the ultimate sacrifice, their lives, serving for our country. We need to be challenged regarding that. A little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles so that we'll be able to apply and perhaps appreciate what the Lord's saying here, knowing some of the circumstances around it. This tabernacle had, again, it was listed as seven days. They also, it was an eighth day. There was a day of rest. The first day, there was a Sabbath. And the eighth day after the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a Sabbath, a day of rest. But the seventh day of that Feast of Tabernacles became known as the Great Day. And the Jews developed special observances and traditions to mark this special day in Israel. One of those was the water drawing ceremony. Imagine a whole parade of worshipers and flautists led by the priest to the pool of Siloam. Remember, that was the pool where Jesus told the blind man to bathe his eyes in after he put clay over them. It was the pool near where he healed the blind man. The priest, during this drawing of water ceremony, the priest had two golden pitchers he would take. One is for wine. He fills the other with water from the pool. They go out to the pool of Siloam there. One pitcher goes with wine, one with water from the pool. The flutes continue to play, and a choir of Israelites begin to chant Psalm 118. The whole procession heads back to the temple through the water gate. They get back to the temple and the trumpet sounds. The priest enters the temple area. He approaches the altar where two silver basins are waiting. He pours wine into the one basin as a drink offering to the Lord and water from the pool of Siloam into the other. The whole ceremony with the parade and the flutes, they're singing and it's a joyful occasion. One rabbi wrote concerning the occasion, said, "Anyone who has not seen this water ceremony has never seen rejoicing in his life." It was to thank God for his bounty and to ask him to provide rain for the crops in the coming year. Today we take water for granted. You turn on the faucet, there it is. Not so in first century Israel. They knew how much they were dependent upon God and how much they were dependent upon the rain to come and water the crops. They knew how vital water was to life and how dependent upon God they were for it. No wonder the prophets came to see rain as a symbol of salvation and the work of God's Holy Spirit. No wonder when Jesus stood in the temple, what did he cry? "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." As the rain falls to nourish the crops, so the Holy Spirit descends and indwells all those who repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Jesus gives that living water. And him saying that he was the one that would give that living water prompted even greater discussion and debate during the last day of this festival. The leaders grew angry because the temple guards refused the order to arrest Jesus, saying, "What? Never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man." So the message this morning is a thirst for Christ. A thirst for Christ. And we'll do honor to our country. And by the way, to those who died for it, if we'll become Christians that have a thirst for Christ, if we'll be the Christians that have the thirst for Christ that we ought to have. First of all, number one, we must thirst for the Savior's pardon. We must thirst for the Savior's pardon. The Feast of Tabernacles. Interesting. In John 1:14, the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." You know what that word is there? Tabernacled. The Savior came. He came and dwelt in what? A temporary dwelling. And by the way, did you know that's what you're dwelling in right now? A temporary, you don't get to keep this body forever. You'll get a new one. And it'll be suited for heaven or suited for hell. And the choice is yours. God has paid fully for the new one suited for heaven. Amen. You don't have to be suited with the other one. Choose the Lord. A tabernacle. We must thirst for the Savior's pardon. Jesus says in John 7:37, he says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Verse 38, "He that believeth on me." What is it? What does it mean, "come to me and drink"? Well, he defined it. He said, "He that believeth on me." We need to trust in him for our salvation. For the forgiveness of sins. He's the sinless Son of God. He died on a cross for our sins. He rose again. And Jesus says that we need to trust in him. He puts the invitation out from his word, through his church, and through his faithful people continually for the world to come and receive this living water. If any man thirst, verse 37, he says there, Revelation 21:6, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." That's a wonderful message there. That's a wonderful truth. So how do I get salvation? Freely. Well, you mean I get to love my sin and get saved too? Absolutely not. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, you need to acknowledge in your heart before God that's wicked and awful and ugly. And God hates your sin and mine, though he loves me. Then in your heart at that moment when the Spirit convicts you, you turn to God. "I am a sinner, God. I'll miss heaven because of my sin, but I want this filling. I want this water of life. I want your forgiveness." And you, in simple faith, place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he did alone for your salvation and forgiveness, and that moment you are born again. And you're given the gift of eternal life. You're given that living water. It is living water. Revelation 2:22-17. "The Spirit and the bride say, come." That's the Holy Spirit and the church say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That means if you're hearing my voice over the internet, that you're among those that hear, you can come. If you're seeing this message through sign language, God's inviting you to come for salvation, you can come. Whosoever will may come and receive that, the water of life. Some have likened inviting Christ into your life more like a milkshake. If you have Christ, your life will be sweeter. I'll tell you. Or it's like a health drink. Oh, if you invite Christ into your life, it'll make your life better. No, he's the water of life. See, without him, you will die. You will be suited with that body that is prepared to suffer all of eternity in hell. You will die spiritually. That is a horrendous torture. And it never ends. See, he's the water of life, and you need him. Desperately. Desperately. You have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15. Matthew 25:46. These should go away into everlasting punishment. That's what the Bible says about hell, folks. It's not annihilation. It's eternal suffering. And you can be saved. Why? Because our Savior has fought the battle for us. He's won that freedom for you and I. You trust in what he's done. But he's the water of life. We've got to realize our need for him. It's a desperate need. My wifey, when she was sick this past summer with this, who knows what it was. They still don't know what it was. Some kind of something from a tick bite. We wound up in emergency, and this thing had the fever coming and breaking 2-3 times in a day. Totally, dehydrating her, and high temperature and such. And well, she got into the hospital. They're trying to figure this out. And she wasn't allowed to have any water. Like the whole day she was there. That's hard. If you've ever been here and had surgery, and odd to have what they give that little ice cube get your lips wet, that just doesn't get it, folks. You begin to realize your need for water. See, it's not a luxury. We have to have it. I remember going fishing one day. I'll make a long story short. Went out to E. Wilson out here. It's a little pond they made north of town, right around the dump there. So if you catch three-eyed fish, don't take them home. But they had a little pond out north of town here. Went out there one day to fish, and I had a little plastic boat. It was a couple hundred pounds. But I made a little wheel to put in the back of it, so I'd haul it out like a wheelbarrow backwards. Put all my gear in it. And path was about a mile or so out to the pond there. I get out there with all my gear and stuff. There was nobody out there. It was hot. Realized I forgot my water bottle. It's about 15... 20 minutes from the house driving. It's probably about 40 minutes so walk out there. So I thought, oh man. Well, I'm out here. I got all my gear. I'm going to fish. So I fished a little while. And I went to go back. And I knew that it was going to be tough. So first I took my shirt off and dunked it. I wasn't going to drink out of the pond, okay? I realized that would probably be a quicker death than the other, all right? So I had took my shirt off and dunked that and put it back on, and took my hat off and dunked that in the water and put it back on. And on my way back, my mind was saying, you need to hurry up and get home and get a drink. I knew I couldn't do that because the faster I'd go, the hotter I'd get. So I'd stop under every shade tree. I'd rest a little bit. I tell you, when I got back to the house, almost an hour later, that glass of water, I don't think I ever enjoyed a glass of water so much. Folks, you need Jesus. And he'll save you the moment you call upon him. But don't think he's an option. You need him for your life. You need him for your life. See, we must thirst for the Savior's pardon. Who hath delivered us from so great a death? 2 Corinthians 1:10. He'll deliver you from hell. if you'll trust him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to move on for point number two. Secondly, we must thirst for the Spirit's power. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John 7:38. Verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. You see, the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he forgives you. And the Bible says that he is seated at the right hand of the Father with him in his throne right now. And the moment you trust him as your Savior, he, having all authority given to him by the Father, sends the Holy Spirit down to live in your heart for all eternity from there on out. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. And the Spirit enters you and begins to change you from the inside out. This spake ye of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Out of your belly, the inner portion of you, your inner core being, he comes to live inside of you and to make a change. I didn't consider it a non-essential meeting when I got born again, folks. It changed my life. It delivered me from all kinds of horrid sins, and is still delivering me from the sins that I struggle with. It's helped me to love my wife the way I could never love my wife. I need to love her better. I've got a long ways to go there. But he's still changing me. My life, and many of you can testify the same. God has used these kind of meetings to help you what? Depart, to realize sin in your life and depart from iniquity and to show a greater love to others, folks. And I know the world just doesn't understand, but these meetings are not non-essential. They are essential. And I'm so thankful. We have the freedoms. It's part of what our forefathers died for, amen. And all those that have died since then is to reserve those rights. It is an essential meeting. He sends that Holy Spirit to live in us, and he changes us more than we'd ever realize. You know, the husband beater becomes loving. Or the wife beater becomes loving to the husband. Strike that, reverse. let me start all over again. The husband beater becomes loving to the wife. Did I get that right? Am I not supposed to say this? The wife beater becomes loving to his wife. How's that? Hey, man, all right. We got it. The husband beater becomes loving to her husband. There we go. See, it works both ways, or sometimes, doesn't it? But not the way that I said it before. It never works those ways. But the Spirit's power. God wants us to be filled with his Spirit, to let him direct our lives. And you know, in that, we'll become the citizens that will make any country a great place to live. Amen. As we yield to God's Holy Spirit. But he wants us to let him lead. Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus says, I saved you and I gave my all for you. Now I want you to live, to let me direct every area of your life once you become a Christian. There are many road signs for the Christian life in the Bible. There are stop signs. Don't do this. There are go signs. I want you to do this. There are none any more important than the yield sign. Amen. Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Now, how do you think that'll help a society? Pretty greatly, I'd say, amen. But yield yourself unto God, what is those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This person writes about their Christian experience in the form of a bike ride. At first, I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of things I did to know whether I merited heaven or hell. Well, let's put it this way, you can't merit heaven by good works, okay? He was out there sort of like a president. I recognized his picture, but I did not know him. Later on, when I met Christ, life became a bike ride. It was a tandem bike, and Christ was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know just when he suggested we change places, but life's not been the same since. Christ makes life exciting. When I had the control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. When he led, he knew delightful long cuts up the mountains and through the rocky places and at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on. Even though it looked like madness, he said, pedal. I worried and was anxious and asked, where are you taking me? He laughed and didn't answer, and I started to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into the adventure. And when I would say, I'm scared, he would lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people who gave me gifts of acceptance and joy and peace, ministry for our journey. Then he said, give the gifts away. So I did to people we met. And I found that in giving I received. And our burden was light. I did not trust him at first to control my life. I thought he would wreck it. But he knows how to make bikes bend to take sharp corners, jump to clear high rocks, fly to shorten scary passages. I'm learning to be quiet and pedal. I like that. I'm learning to be quiet and pedal. Learn to be quiet and pedal in the strangest places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face. When I'm sure I just cannot do any more, he just smiles and says, pedal. Pedal. I like that. Keep going the direction God has you to go. Then thirdly, finally this morning, we must thirst for the salvation of people. We must thirst for the salvation of people. In John 7 and verse 39 and 40 there, the Spirit would flow through them. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, John 7, 38. In verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. You see, he wants to make us a conduit. He wants the water of his Holy Spirit to flow through us in the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, kind deeds, kind words. He wants that flowing through us to others, to draw them in. How many of you have enjoyed your Christian life since you met Jesus? Amen. I can't think of what I did without him. And he wants others to see that in you and I. He wants others to see that water. Studies show that the Sahara Aquifer, the water underneath the Sahara Aquifer Basin, get my words together here, is one of the largest in the world. It stretches across the territory belonging to Algeria and Libya. And it's made up of two main deposits, the terminal complex and the continental intercalary. The two aquifer systems contain enough water to satisfy the needs of Algeria for 120 centuries. What's the problem? Can't get to it. It's not accessible. It's way too deep. Folks, God wants this water what? To flow out of us, amen. Because it's sufficient for everyone to be saved and to know him. Living water. Moving water. You know, I didn't drink that water of that pond at E.E. Wilson. Because it's not moving. It's not moving. That's why the Dead Sea is Dead Sea. It all the water goes in, nothing goes out. Nothing's moving through it. You think about a stagnant pond. You know what happens to a stagnant pond? It only becomes worse. You see, what happens as the water evaporates, that which is pure within the pond, what? Disappears. And a stagnant pond, the hotter it is and the lower it becomes more and more infected. All that's left is the stagnant. The less water, the more impurities. The impurities aren't getting evaporated out like the pure water is. And it becomes more poisonous and more vile. And that's the way the devil would have our lives be as Christians, if we just ignore God's word and the essential things of the Christian lives, of our Christian life. He doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be that water to be flowing. We ought to want ourselves to grow and also to be a part in others' lives, following that Christian path of getting saved, getting baptized, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit, sharing the gospel, and seeing the growth of Christ in our lives. Seeing us in our own lives get victory over our own sins. We want to be that hypocritical thing, like Modest was talking about this morning, you know, just being hypocritical. No, this word is first for me to apply, amen, in my life, and to get victory over my sins, and for you the same. And then while we're doing that, reaching out to others, amen. Well, I'll wait till I'm perfect. Well, you'll never reach anybody then. We won't be perfect that way as long as we're living here. But we can be filled with the Spirit, have things right with God, moving on, growing more and more in him. I think of these verses in closing. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal, Jesus said, that they may know me. That they may know me. That's that drinking that of that water. That's that desperate need that I need and that you need. And every person in this world needs for eternal life is faith in Jesus Christ. And in 1 John 1:1, we read there, he's addressing Christians, those who are born again already. And he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. See, just as we grow to learn about Jesus Christ and to love him more, he wants others to do that the same once they're saved too. And we can help one another in that, amen? That's the wonderful blessing. That invitation that I mentioned in the beginning, Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Salvation is free. But it's free to those who want a changed life. That's called repentance. I'm sorry for my sins. I want to be forgiven. I want you in my life, Lord Jesus. That's true repentance. And see, when the heart calls out like that, that's when we see salvation take place in the life of anyone who calls. And that change begins to work from the inside out. One Christian said, I'm not what I should be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And God will be changing every believer till the day he returns or till the day they die. And he longs for every lost person to get saved so he can transform them as well. Amen. That's what he longs for. And that's our prayer and our purpose in this place. That we all would drink of this water in every way that God has provided for us to do that through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you for such a wonderful place to live, a country with such freedoms as we have, and again that they came through the sacrifice of many. Father, we thank you for that, and be with the families, especially who have loved ones that gave that ultimate sacrifice, and might they find comfort in you at this time, and might you somehow use it, Lord, to show them your love and remind them of that, how you gave it all, so that we could have eternal life, and so that we could have liberty in Christ, freedom to walk away from our sins and serve you and live for you in a way that would be wonderful to behold, that would edify us and that would glorify your name. Father, we pray. We pray for that. You might be watching online this morning. You don't know how to be saved. I'm not going to re-preach the message, but regarding the truths that have been taught from your word, you apply those to your heart. If you prayed a prayer something like this and meant it with all your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I realize your word says that the payment, the wages of sin is death and then hell. And I've heard that hell is eternal. In my heart, I am sorry for my sins. As best I know, in my heart, I do want to change. I've heard teachings from the Bible. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he did die for my sins and rose again. And Lord, like I've heard this morning,
I want to ask you just to give me that living water. Please forgive me because of what your Son has done for me. And give me the gift of eternal life. Change my life. As best I know, Lord, I claim your promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've done that as best I know how. And so by faith, I claim your promise. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Now help me to live for you. Father, if there's one that prayed that, I'm thankful for that. I pray they would contact us and let us know so we can pray for them and send them some literature. And Father, for all of us who have come to know you through the same cry, Father, might we serve you in faithfulness, grow in more in your likeness day by day, and not forget to reach out to those around us with the opportunities that you give. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.